Lord, we thank you for this morning, and I just want to echo the prayer that you would remove all distractions. God, we can be looking forward to plans for this afternoon, and it's great fun to be able to fellowship with one another. But Lord, I just pray right now in this place, we wouldn't be bringing things from the week prior or even the day ahead, but we would stop in this moment, allow you to open up our hearts and minds, God, that as we go through your word, that we would hear your voice, see your face, God, that you would reveal yourself to us. So, Lord, as always, that ultimately we can become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So, to kind of catch us up on where we are, when we started chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had been having these dreams. We're not sure, you know, if it had been going on for a while, but he was being very upset by these dreams, so much so that he couldn't sleep. It was causing him anxiety. And he calls together these religious leaders, these soothsayers, these Chaldeans. He's bringing all these people in, trying to get answers. And essentially what he tells them, he says that, I need true answers. So I want you to tell me what I dreamed, so that when you tell me the interpretation of the dream, that's something that I can trust. And if you guys remember that these religious leaders, they kind of try and turn it on Nebuchadnezzar. And they basically say, this is impossible. No one's ever asked this. And they go as far as to basically tell him, the only person who could know what you want to know is God, and God's not here. And so in his anger, what Nebuchadnezzar does is just what he told them he would do. He starts having them cut into pieces, and he has their houses burned down. And as this captain of the guard, this Arioch man, he approaches Daniel. Daniel kind of has this moment. He's like, whoa, what is going on? What's the urgency? And so this captain tells Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar is frustrated. He's anxious. He needs answers. And so Daniel actually goes before Nebuchadnezzar and says, I need time. Give me time to go to God, and I will go to God, and he will give you these answers. And by God's power and the movement of his spirit, Nebuchadnezzar actually grants Daniel the time to seek God in this manner. So Daniel does this amazing thing. He calls together his three close friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and in a perfect picture of the church, and what the church should be, which is when we are in crisis, when we're in those troubled times, that we can turn to somebody and say, we need to pray. We need to go before God with this. And this beautiful example of how we should be living again as members of one body. He calls his friends together, and then they have this moment where they're praying to God, and God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he tells them the interpretation. And when we ended last week, we actually got through verse 23. We're going to back up just a little bit. It's because verses 20 to 23. Daniel just starts praising God. Just starts praising him. What we saw out of that is that actually those three verses in there is Daniel is actually quoting from many of the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. What we saw so clearly is that Daniel, in this moment of crisis, in this moment of praise that he had protected and he had set in his heart God's word, so that when the moment came, what flowed out of him was God's very words. And so we pick up in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, and it says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. And as we looked at this, not only that question of do we hide God's word in our heart so that it would flow out of us in the way it's flowing like Daniel, but what we see in this moment is really a convicting moment, a challenge to us, which is to ask ourselves, when God answers our prayers, what is our first response? Do we jump on social media and claim out to the world that, you know, I'm so blessed that God's done these amazing things. Look at what God has done for me. Or do we go before God himself and give him praise and glory and honor for the very thing that we asked him for? See, Daniel, when he got his answer, he didn't run off to the king of Babylon. He went before the king of kings. He went before his Lord, his God, his Savior, and he praised him. Now, something that we didn't touch on last week, and I kind of want to be kind of a setting stone as we move forward in these next few verses, something that jumped out to me this week that was very interesting. See, when Daniel ends that praise, he is praising God because he is sure of the answer that God just gave him. Why is this amazing to me? Because Daniel did not need confirmation from the world that God was exactly who he said he was and God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Daniel is praising God, fully trusting him, and what he has received is the very thing he prayed for. And I don't want us to be formulaic. And I got to tell you, I struggle with this sometimes. A lot of times we can go through Scripture and we try and find like these religious formulas. Like, well, if I do X, Y, Z, then God will bless me. Or if I do X, Y, Z, this makes me some sort of, you know, some better Christian. Like there's some secret formula. And it's not formulaic. But I do believe we need to look at something which really challenges us again, that we would ask or really see that the measure of our faith can really be seen by the rate in which we go from prayer to praise. How quick we are to praise God for who he is and what he's done, it demonstrates truly how much we trust him. Now, I would not say that this is causation, but more correlation. What I mean by that is this is not a scenario where if you want God to do things for you, that you pray to him and then just start praising him, and because there's some formula that if you go from prayer to praise, that it's going to bibbidi-bobbidi-boo make things happen. But that's not the situation, but instead, it just challenges us again as we think about what is my first reaction when I pray to God. How quickly do I go from asking God to praising him, trusting in his word? And then ultimately what we see is that, again, it's not this causation, but just this correlation that trust leads to praise. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. See, verse 18, that last verse is something very easy to quote. I will always delight and joy in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. It's easy for us to look at verses like that, put them on our mirrors and just kind of, this is the phrase I'm going to... But understanding the context of what's happening is Habakkuk is in this moment saying, if everything in my life was falling apart, if all of my income was gone, if all of my possessions were taken from me, if I lost everything, if my life was horrible, it's in that context that he says, yet in that moment, I would rejoice in the Lord. Because he understands that he has this God of his salvation. Knowing what God has done for him. Knowing the love that God has for him. The price that God paid for him. This relationship that he has with God. That because he has that, everything else can fall away. Because he has this God who loves him and has saved him. John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. It says, indeed the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, to each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now verse 33 is a verse that I've actually quoted many times to you guys. And it's such an amazing and true statement that God is telling us, that Jesus himself is speaking here. And Jesus is telling us the truth and reality of this world. That in this world, you're going to have problems. In this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations. But he tells us, be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. But I want us to, again, understand the contextual moment of what Jesus is saying. He is there with his 12 closest friends. His disciples, he is getting ready to go to the cross. And it's in this moment that he's looking at all of them and says, when push comes to shove, you guys are going to ditch me. When I'm going to need you the most, when the armies and the soldiers come, you're going to abandon me. But Jesus is telling him right here, but guess what? Even when all of you take off, my closest friends can't be trusted, I'm never actually alone, because I have the Father right here with me. And so it is in that setting that he is telling them, that is why you can have joy. That is why. It's not because it's not that situations are horrible. It's not because your friends won't abandon you. But he's saying you are never alone when you have that relationship with God, that he is always there right by our side. And it is in that situation that we can have cheer. It's in that moment that we can praise. It asks us, how much do we go from prayer to praise? How much do we trust God? Now, for those of you guys who are taking notes, I got to say, I actually had difficulty, and it's the next little section, pulling out just like 1 to 2 verses. So for those of you guys who are taking notes, just write like Psalm 86 and circle that guy. You guys want to just go through and read an amazing psalm of just praise and worshiping God. It's an amazing, amazing chapter. But in Psalm 86, verse 12 and 13, he says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy towards me. Oh, again, this is Daniel in this crisis moment, in this situation, praising God, trusting in God, not needing the world or Nebuchadnezzar's confirmation. He knows who his God is, and he is praising him for it. Daniel chapter 2, now in verse 24, says, Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. This is an amazing moment that's happening right here. As Daniel is going before Arioch, and he is telling him, Stop the killing. Stop taking these guys out. Daniel is not in this situation. See, Daniel could have done something here, right? He could have looked at the situation and seen all these men being killed and said, well, these are all false teachers. These are liars. These are false religion pushers. These are guys. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to let God wipe them all out, and then I will lead this group. And by that moment, I will be able to influence the world, and I will let God reign through me. And Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel realizes something so very important. These are men who do not know God. And he goes to this man and says, Stop the killing. See, so much important to understand here is what we know in Scripture is that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but against the power and darkness of the spiritual realm. It's so much, and again, guys, we need to take this to heart in such a world climate that we're in today. As people look at Islam, radical Islam, ISIS, and they look at all these people and they make them out to be these enemies. And I am not excusing any atrocities committed, but instead rather giving us the appropriate lens just to realize that there is a battle going on over in the East where they are killing each other by the thousands and they are going to hell. That the enemy is wreaking havoc in an area. They are not the enemies. They are people who desperately need to know God. And Daniel recognizes this. Daniel is seeing this, and he's coming to that captain, and he's saying, Stop the killing. Don't take them out. Give them an opportunity to know God. So in the very same way we see Daniel doing this, we just need to reflect this. Go, how do we view people? When we look at atheists who would want to destroy lives and go, you know, we just those bakers and all of these things, they want to just destroy home. And we can vilify these people and turn them into the enemies. And God says, they are not the enemy. They need to know me. And Daniel, in this moment, having the heart for these people, cries out, Stop the killing. I have the answer. God has spoken to me. Let me go before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 25 says, Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Now there's an interesting thing happening right here. The captain of the guard, for some reason, is very confident that Daniel knows the dream. Now, and yes, the captain of the guard is using the situation to elevate himself. Right? He comes in and says, Look at this man that I have found for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And where we could look at that and kind of put down this captain of the guard, there's something even so much more amazing that's happening. To realize that this Babylonian captain of the guard has experienced something with Daniel that has made him so convinced that Daniel has the answers from God that he is willing to put his very life on the line. Because now imagine, this is the same man who was ordered by Nebuchadnezzar to go hack people into pieces and burn their house down. And now he is standing before Nebuchadnezzar saying, I put my life on the line for him. Because if Daniel's wrong, oh, so much more worse could happen to this guy. But in this moment, though we could look and go, oh, he's just trying to elevate himself. Yes, but this speaks volumes that he is so trusting. Faith is made evidence by how we live our life. And this man's evidence that he has put his faith and trust in the words of God from Daniel is that he is literally putting his life on the line for it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we read through it when we went through Hebrews, says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What was it that stirred in this guy? Now, it's not in there. We need to be silent where Scripture is silent. But if you may, I personally believe, what did he see? I believe it was that moment where he told him to stop the killing. That this could have been a complete political play. When the world is all telling about, you get yours, it's all about power, he who's on top, and here comes Daniel in a moment where he could have, and by the love of God, he tells them, stop the killing. And through Daniel exuding the very essence and nature of God in this moment, this captain of the guard, he experienced something so powerful that he was willing to put his life on the line and place his faith in that. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Daniel was showing that love. He was more concerned about these men's lives than any political power he could have gained. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 tells us, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. But because Daniel allowed himself to act in the love of God, he revealed God. God used Daniel to reveal himself to this captain of the guard. Again, if there is any other clear explanation that God is saying, these people are not the enemy. Now we have had the chief of the eunuchs, a Babylonian, that God says, I'm going to use Daniel to show myself. And now here is this captain of the guard that God is saying, I am going to use Daniel to show myself. Because imagine again, this captain of the guard, he's putting his life on the line. Now, sorry, there's a bit of a spoiler alert that Daniel, in fact, does have the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And he's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar that. Sorry if this is a spoiler alert for you guys, but we'll get there. Another spoiler alert, we're actually not going to get there today. So if anyone's a little bit, I just want to let you guys know there, we're not actually getting to the dream interpretation. Just wanted you guys to get there. But in this moment, knowing that already, imagine this captain of the guard been killing people because they were religious falsities. They were liars. And he's taking them apart. And here comes Daniel, says, I know God. Let me tell Nebuchadnezzar and I'll go pray. Then Daniel comes and tells him, stop killing. Please, for the love of God, stop the killing. I have the answer. So much so that it moves this captain to take him before Nebuchadnezzar and says, he has the answer and I'm willing to put my life on the line. And now imagine him standing there as Daniel gives it all. And that faith realizes, he's going, wait a second, this wasn't just some religious power play. This man spoke with God. What that would have done for this captain of the guard, and God using this moment to reveal himself to the enemy, the Babylonian captive, the man who was just slaughtering people. Yes, that man God wants to reveal himself to. Verse 26, it says, then the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now again, sorry that we're not going to quite get there today. Maybe it inspires you to read ahead. Please wait till after this morning, but you can read ahead. But what we're about to see here, and the reason we're not going to get to the dream and the interpretation is because Daniel does something really awesome. Is Daniel is going to go into an explanation and lay this groundwork for Nebuchadnezzar, because he wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand something very, very clear. That the answer that he is seeking can only come from God. So again, Daniel could have, when he got the dream, ran right along it and elevated himself and said, oh, I'm so wise. I have this special connection. But instead, Daniel is going to lay this groundwork so that Nebuchadnezzar fully understands that there is a God who is speaking to him. Verse 27 says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Now this could seem like a little bit of bashing going on. right? He starts off and he's going to say, oh, those other guys, those religious guys, they couldn't answer you. And we can see that, but again, if you already from the beginning start to see this heart and character of Daniel that he's carrying, he just saved these guys' lives. So he's saving their lives. He's not putting them down. He's being very clear to Nebuchadnezzar. He's giving him the truth, which is something that Nebuchadnezzar's already experienced. You asked answers of the world. You asked answers of this religion, and there was nothing there for you. See, we can deliver the truth and it not be mean. Now, how we deliver it, yes, that's on us. But Daniel's not being harsh here. He's not trying to put these guys down. He's communicating a clear truth to Nebuchadnezzar. You wanted answers from the world, and you're not going to get it there. It would be no difference than if a doctor had to deliver the news of someone who had terminal cancer or some other terminal illness. It might be hard news. It might be world-shaking news, but not mean. Because just imagine for a moment that someone had been seeing their doctor. And over a span of about 2 years, they'd been coming on getting test results. And that doctor knew by the test results that his patient had cancer. Then 2 years goes by. Guy gets really sick. He goes to the hospital. They do a scan. They find this terminal cancer. He goes back to his doctor and says, you'll never believe what they found. They did the scan. I've got this cancer. It's going to take my life. And the doctor looks at him and goes, oh yeah, I knew that 2 years ago. I didn't want to make you feel bad. I wanted you to be able to live life the way you wanted to live life. That is mean. That is evil. Delivering the truth is not. That is the most gracious, kind thing we could do. And that is what Daniel is doing for Nebuchadnezzar right now. The truth you seek, the answers you seek, is not going to be found from this world. And the other truth is, these guys admitted it by their own mouths. They told Nebuchadnezzar, the answer you seek could only be found by God, and we don't have that connection. Now, I know this might seem like a weird tangent, a weird connection, but I really like the show Shark Tank. Really like the show. If you guys have watched it, Maggie and I love it. It's a great show because I don't have to worry about what Avery's going to see. Awesome show, where they do these whole deal things and... So anyways, they're trying to make these different deals, and these guys come in with a product. It's like a knee board, boogie board thing, and they've got this amazing patent that makes things safer or whatever, and they're going through, and they're trying to ask this group of guys these questions, and basically they're trying to pull out of them, why is this product a better product? Well, you know, why should we commit to investing in you? And they eventually get to this guy and go, well, what's the problem? And the guy kind of does this, he tries to do this, I'll just say, kind of like mamby-pamby, well, I don't want to go negative. I don't want to be all negative. And they just look at him going, this isn't about being negative. What's the problem, and what is your answer to that problem? And he couldn't answer that for him. He didn't get a deal. He had all the stuff that you would think, but he couldn't answer that simple thing. And that's just what Daniel is doing. He is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, here's the problem. Here's the problem. But I have the answer. Verse 28. And I got to say, if you guys are following along, hopefully you are. If you guys look at any verse, take anything to heart, this verse right here. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. There is a God in heaven. Again, I want to repeat this, because if you guys get anything today, if you miss anything I say, if you miss any other note, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And he says there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. So what is our application to that? If that is the most important, to know that there is a God in heaven and he reveals secrets, and all we have to do is ask. So ask. God, I reveal yourself. Reveal these things to me. I want to know from you. James chapter 1 verse 5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Continue on, verse 28, he says, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed. He gets a little rhymey there. I'm not sure what motivates him in this, but he goes there. The dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, look at this verse. Thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. this is an amazing thing. And then we're not going to get to the dream and its interpretation. This is an amazing moment because here is Nebuchadnezzar frustrated. He's tired. He wants answers. And he says, I just want to know what my dream was and its interpretation. And God goes, I'll do you one better. These were the very thoughts that were going through your mind before you even fell asleep. While your head was on the pillow, while your head was on your bed, before you even went to that place to ask for the dream, these are the very thoughts that were going through your mind. Finish up in verse 30, it says, but as for me, this is Daniel speaking, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Again, Daniel doesn't take this opportunity to elevate himself like he's some wise, amazing guy who has his connection. Instead, Daniel comes humbly understanding the answer that you're seeking for. The place to get that is God. And he's letting Nebuchadnezzar know the reason why I was able to even get into this is because there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's speaking to you. Daniel is wanting him to fully understand that God and all of his infinite wisdom and knowledge and power and glory, he wants Nebuchadnezzar to know him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Daniel wanted to make sure that he was completely out of the way so that when he gave this dream and interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar understood it was not from some worldly wisdom that Daniel had figured this stuff out, but he is literally getting the word from God himself. He wants to make sure that it is God who gets all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 says, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present time and beyond all time. Amen. He's wanting him to understand. He's wanting Nebuchadnezzar to come to this place of understanding. There is a God in heaven. He cares for you, and he wants you to know him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar, the thoughts that he's telling him, Nebuchadnezzar, before we even get to the dream, I want you to know that God knows the thoughts that were going through your mind before you even fell asleep. And you're worried. You were stressed out over, I've conquered the world. I have everything a man could want. I have all power, all authority. And yet he still finds himself going, what now? And it's not just some flippant thought that we would think, oh, well, what could he have real? No, it made him so anxious that he was willing to chop people into pieces and burn their house down. He was frustrated because after all that, he still found himself feeling empty and going, and what else? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, guys, he literally had everything, no peer, and yet he was still worried about the future. Again, history lets us know that Alexander the Great conquers the world at a young age, only to drink himself to death because he said that he had no more world to conquer. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 tells us, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And this is what Daniel is wanting to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar before they even get there. The reason that you're at this place is because though you have everything, you are lacking that connection to God himself. And he started off by letting him know, this world has nothing for you. No world answers, no peace, no hope. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You could have everything you think you want and still end up empty and fearful of the future with no peace. Why? Because we see it throughout history, these great men of power who gain these things and yet it leaves them filling with nothing. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. a little while back, this is actually quite a few years ago, a pastor by the name of Ken Silva, he actually started River Oak Grace. He works with Evangelism Explosion, which is what we'll be starting in March. It's the training we use. Now, this is not just like a huge plug for that. EE is not the one and only way. I think it's a very good way. I think it's a very good tool to use, and Ken Silva is a big part of developing that. But Ken Silva came, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but he had a message that he spoke on, this cat and dog theology. Now, Addicts Basic Root, it starts with this idea that cats are awful, selfish beings, which I completely agree. Sorry if you're a cat person, but this just speaks the truth. It's this idea that a person who would experience these riches, a Nebuchadnezzar, you have everything you want. Oh, you feed me, you clothe me, you house me. I must be God. And there's this idea, right, that he would say, oh, me, wow, me, wow. And then Ken Silva does this cute little thing where he goes, meow. I know it's corny, but it works. But then he gives us this transition of this, that's the cat theology. The dog theology is someone like Daniel who's coming to Nebuchadnezzar going, you have everything, and yet because you don't have God, you are empty and anxious. And the dog personality goes, you feed me, you clothe me, you take care of me, you must be God. So I bow and say, wow. Corny, but it drives it home. Nebuchadnezzar had wrapped in his mind that because he had all these things, he was God. And yet, even in that place, he was empty, anxious, fearful. And here comes Daniel saying, there's a God who has the answer to all that. Chad Allen is my, I'm just not saying pastor, he's my youth pastor. He was my youth pastor when I was growing up. And he also was from River Oak Grace. He's now a pastor over in Ohio. And I just love when these things happen because he's always on Facebook posting all kinds of different things. But one of his posts this week just jumped out to me where he said, there are those who come to faith in Christ during a crisis. And there are those who lean on their existing faith in Christ during a crisis. And I read that and I couldn't help but think of Daniel. The guy is in the midst of a literal crisis. I mean, again, let's go back to where we began. This is a guy that, from all the context that we've read, he obviously is very familiar with the Old Testament and the prophets, and seemingly would, is a guy of character who loved God, and yet what we see is that he's taken from his home. Parents most likely killed. Likely demasculated, then given another name to be mocked. Now here he is, after being obedient to God, now faces the sword with people who would be willing to just cut him into pieces. He is in crisis. But because he leans on that faith, going from prayer to praise, God uses him to reveal himself to the captain of the guard and now to Nebuchadnezzar himself. God is wanting Nebuchadnezzar to know, I have the answers for you. So again, if there's any application that I could just kind of cement this on, there's a God in heaven. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to know him. And he has made a way for us to know him by his word, by his spirit. And if you find yourself in a crisis, whether you have placed your faith in him and have that existing faith that you can lean on, or this is a moment to look at your life and go, I don't know what that's like. And you need to take that transition of placing your faith in whatever it is you've been trusting in to God himself. God has made that available to us. I end with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, though we may in some areas feel convicted to question how much we place our trust in you and to look at that correlation and just ask ourselves how quickly we are to that. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room right now that hasn't come to that place where they've placed their faith in you, Lord, that you would move on their heart, that they would know that they could do that today. That they don't have to leave this room not knowing whether or not their salvation is secure. That maybe they're going through crisis and God, they feel they have no hope. They have nowhere to turn. And yet we read from Habakkuk, we hear from Jesus himself, that we know that when we place our faith in you, you are right there with us. And that no matter what we're going through, we can have peace, joy, and hope because of your love. In your son's name, amen.